let's open our Bibles back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, as we continue our study through the book of Acts. If you followed closely the reading there in Psalm 2, you'll see how appropriate that is to the happenings in the early church that we've been reading and studying. The apostles were very dogmatic in what they believed, and they were very bold to declare it, and so should we be. The apostles were opposed on every hand. They were confronted by everyone and anyone and opposed. But they did not back down, nor did they fear their opponents, but rather they feared God rather than men, and so should we. The apostles were more concerned with the glory of God, and so they declared the truth in no uncertain terms, and so should we. The apostles never changed their message according to the hearers. Never. I've heard people say regarding some preachers that he preaches well here but not there. What they're doing is they're changing their message according to their hearers. But the apostles never did that. They never took the edge off of the message, nor sought to make it less offensive or more palatable or received by more people, and neither should we. The apostles did not fear the wrath of man because of their message. They didn't fear the wrath of man, but they feared God's wrath if they dared not preach that message, and so should we. Verse 29 here sums up what the apostles felt about preaching, about their ministry, and it should sum up ours as well. Verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered this Pharisaical and Sadduceical council, and they answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." That was their conviction about this thing of preaching. We ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to say what God says and not what men want to hear. That won't get you a large pastorate, but there'll be some true sheep out there that will hear his voice. He said, "My sheep will hear my voice." But we ought to say what God says and not say what men want to hear. We ought to do what God tells us to do, how God tells us to do things, and not what we think is best. We ought to do things the way God says to do them and not devise tricks and gimmicks and man-made schemes and methods and so forth, but do things God's way, which is generally just old-fashioned preaching of the Word, nothing more, nothing less. We ought to follow God, God's Word, and not popular opinion, right? We ought to obey God's Word, every jot and tittle of it, whether we understand it or not. We ought to attempt to obey it, God's Word, as it is written, not modern interpretations of it or perversions of it. Folks, I'm here to tell you there's so many, not versions, but perversions of the Scriptures today that they're so far removed from the original Scriptures they don't even resemble. The Mormons have their little book. The Jehovah Witnesses have their version of the Bible, and so on and so on. And modern man has so perverted it and so twisted it, taken all of what so-called sexist language out of it. It no more resembles the Scriptures, God's pure Word, than a candle does the sun. But the apostles, they were standing before this religious council. council of leaders who had the authority to inflict great pain upon them, and they did. We're going to see that in a minute. Before, they had just warned them and threatened them time and time again, and we rejoiced how that they threatened them not to preach that name anymore. And it just emboldened them all the more to preach that name. Just as soon as they were let go, they went back to the porch. You remember the porch, don't you? Solomon's porch. And they began preaching that name just as loudly and just as boldly as they could preach it. And the Lord blessed it. The person and the work of Christ is His name. And Peter and the apostles again were boldly preaching Christ high. High and lifted up. They were boldly declaring His absolute lordship and authority over all flesh. They were standing before these religious leaders, and they were, once again, they were preaching Christ. Right in the face of their persecutors, running the risk of incurring their wrath and even physical abuse. And they even began denouncing these men and condemning these men for rejecting the Christ. They began declaring Christ and demanding that these men bow, repent, and believe. And that's the way preaching ought to be. Just the bold, clear, unashamed, dogmatic declaration of the person and the work of Christ, very plain language so as not to be misunderstood, and the demanding people that they bow to this Lord. Isn't that what we just read in Psalm 2? There was no request there. There was no asking on the part of the Lord. Neither should there be on the part of His preachers. And while I beseech you, Paul said, we beseech you, brethren. And that means to implore you or urge you or persuade you. Yet I warn you. I warn me. I warn you. I warn you. Listen to me now. That you had better repent. You better bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. You better believe, and I mean right now. Today is the day of salvation. You better bow, repent, and start believing. You say, I don't know how. Do it anyway. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you don't, then you'll be condemned. You're condemned already. And I say, start seriously following and seeking and looking for Christ, and He'll be found of you. Do you remember our message from 1 Peter 1:13 that said, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, or that is, get serious about this thing, and hope to the end. Hope to the end for the grace that shall appear unto you at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gird up, get serious, and start waiting on the Lord, because He's right around the corner. He's even at the door, the Scripture says. And I tell you, I warn you, don't put this thing off another day. If you're uncertain about it, go home tonight. Get in your closets and settle this right now. Ask the Lord to settle this thing in your mind and your heart. Don't put it off another minute. There's no promise of tomorrow. All right, now let's read verses 30 and 31. And you know, that's what our Lord says. He says, you go warn the people, and if you don't, their blood's on your hands. All right, verses 30 and verse 31. Peter continues his message to these Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth. The God of our fathers, he says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Yes, the same Jesus that you've been hearing His name, that you despise His name. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, hath highly exalted Him, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. The God of our fathers, Him, verse 31, hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince, the crown prince, the prince of peace. the prince, the king, or that is, the king of kings, the lord of lords, the absolute monarch over not just heaven, but over earth, over men, angels, and devils, Peter and the apostles say. God has raised him up, hath highly exalted him. He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. First, he is first Lord. He is not your Savior first, and you make him Lord at your convenience. He is first your Lord. And this so-called controversial lordship salvation issue is absolutely absurd. It sickens me. Anybody that's even debating the issue, I don't think they know anything about it. And let me just add this. This is a free sermon, too. That book by that fella called The Gospel According to Jesus, you know, he's heading up this lordship salvation debate, so to speak. The Gospel According to Jesus. You think about the title of that book. Just think about it a minute. The Gospel According to Jesus? As if it's just his opinion? The Gospel According to Jesus? I'm here to tell you, he is the Gospel. He is the Gospel. And this thing of a lordship debating whether or not he's Lord or not, whether or not somebody can be actually saved and Jesus and them not acknowledge him as Lord is absolutely absurd. That's blasphemy. He is first a man, a woman, a young person's Lord. They bow, they see him high lifted up. And that only will make them repent of their sins and cry unto him for mercy. Right? That's what we read in Psalm 2, didn't it? All the way down through there. Psalm 2. And they bow to him, they repent of their sins, and then God comes to them with the message of a Savior. This is the way the apostles preached, wasn't it? Read on. Him hath God exalted to be a prince and a Savior. He's always been Lord, always has been, from the foundation of the earth, always will be Lord. Later on, by God's mercy and by God's love and God's grace, he became a Savior. But he started out as a Lord. And that's the way he'll start in your mind and your heart if salvation comes to you. He's the Savior. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. And I might add, he's the only Savior, the only substitute, the only way to God, not a way, the way. The only man approved, the only surety, the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the only one. And look at it, read on. Him hath God exalted with his right hand, or that is the hand of his power, his sovereignty, to be King of kings, prince, a Savior, and for to give repentance to Israel. You see, repentance is the gift of God just as much as faith is, isn't it? The goodness of God that leads a man or woman to repentance. Repentance. A man or a woman to see us, to see themselves as they really are, that's a gift of God because not everybody does. God must grant that. God must give that. It's the goodness of God, the grace of God that leads a man or a woman or a young person to see themselves as they are and to cry unto God for mercy. To give repentance. Faith in Christ. And ultimately, forgiveness of sins. That's what he says there. Forgiveness of sins. Now, look at verse 32. And Peter continues, and we are his witnesses of these things. We're his messengers. We're his disciples. We're his servants. We're his apostles. That's what it means. Apostles means messenger. We work for him. We're not going to listen to your orders. We work for him. We listen to him. We take orders from him. We're out for his honor, his glory, and our wages are his honor. Our wages are, for our work, his smile, his presence. We don't need your approbation, Peter and the apostles were saying. We don't need your approval. We're looking for his approval. We're looking to be accepted by him, not you. He is the majority. We're not looking for the majority. He is the majority. And he goes on to say, and so is also the Holy Ghost. Now, he talks about a person here, a divine person. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were great, strong believers in one God. And here the apostles talk about another member of the deity, of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost. And they were listening to this, and they were grinding their teeth. And Peter goes on, the Holy Ghost is his witness. He is the witness of Christ, and he is the one God hath given to them that obey him. The Holy Ghost is the chief witness of Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost, and the world today needs to hear this, don't they? They need to hear this, verse 32. The Holy Ghost is Christ's chief witness. He witnesses of his glory, his person, Christ's person, his work. Christ's work. He won't speak of himself, Christ said. He'll take the things of mine and show them unto you. And the Holy Ghost, I might add, reproves, convicts. The first thing he does is convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, all according to Christ. And he guides into all truths. And these things, he takes the things of Christ and reveals them, brings to remembrance everything Christ said. He is the witnesser and the teacher of all believers, all those who obey or are obedient to the faith. All right? Now look at verse 33. Here's the reaction of these Pharisees and Sadducees. When they heard that message of Christ, of his absolute lordship, his authority, his monarchy, him being the only Lord and only Savior, and how salvation is in his hands, and how he must grant repentance or give repentance and forgiveness of sin, and the Holy Ghost bears witness of him also, and God bears witness of Christ also. These Pharisees were cut to their heart. Not pricked, mind you. Not pricked, not convicted. They were angered. They were incensed. It says they were cut to their heart, and from that time forward, verse 33, they took counsel to slay them. They didn't stop and search the Scriptures to see if these things were so. Had they done so, they would have found out that what the apostles were saying was true of the Christ, that this is indeed the very Christ. The very Christ. No, they took counsel with themselves. They conferred among themselves, and what they decided to do was to kill these apostles. We'll kill the messengers, we'll stop the message. No, you won't. It had its beginnings in a much higher place. Verse 34. Well, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Now, does that name ring a bell to you? Paul the Apostle mentioned that he studied at the feet of this man. This man was probably the most noted. Well, read on. He was a doctor of the law. He probably went to the same seminary this fellow did. Doctor of the law, master of divinity, B.A. and this and that and the other. Had in reputation among all the people, a man of great reputation, renown. Everybody knew him among all the people. The most learned theologians studied with him, under him. You know, some of the old writers say that even Stephen, the deacon, and Barnabas studied with Gamaliel. That's what the Jews rumor. And all the people had him in reputation, and he commanded, he said, put the apostles aside, put them out of the room, and I have something I want to say. Gamaliel, this noted man, stood up in the midst of them and said, set these apostles in another room. I have something I want to address to the council. So they did. The apostles were set out of the hearing of this council. And here's his speech, verse 35. And he said unto them, you men of Israel, and I just imagine he put his hands in his lapel. That's what you do when you're somebody. You know, he had a three-piece suit on and a gold watch fob hanging from his lapel. And he put his thumbs in his lapel, and he said, you men of Israel. Now take heed unto yourselves, he said, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do. as touching these men. And I'm sure he was pacing back and forth by this time. You've seen them. They like to be seen. They get up on the stage. Now, I'm not giving this man the benefit of the doubt at all. There's no mention. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But here's what he said. Take heed to yourselves what you intend to do is touching these men. Be careful. Let's stop and think about what we're going to do to these men now. It's touching these men. Verse 36. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself. This man, Thutis, he's not important, really. He was just some fellow who was an insurrectionist or raised himself up to be a leader among the people. And some say he was this and that and the other. It doesn't matter. But he boasted himself to be somebody. To whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves. And he was slain, and all of the rest of them were slain, as many as obeyed him or believed him, and they were scattered, and they were brought to nothing. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee, not Judas Iscariot, but another man. This was a common name back then. And this Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, apparently it had something to do with taxes. He was against taxes. And drew away much people after him. And he also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So this man Gamaliel is a man of wisdom and discretion. And he warns the other. He did have some discretion about him. And he warns the others not to act so hastily. And lest their rashness, when you do things rashly, you generally end up regretting it later. And he had that much wisdom. And he didn't want to produce an undesirable effect. Sometimes when you do something in a hurry, it produces the opposite of effect of what you intended to do, right? We've all had that happen. Leave it alone, he's saying. Leave it alone, and maybe it'll die out. And here's his conclusion, verse 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught or come to nothing. Nothing will happen. It'll stop. It'll end just like the rest of them. But, and I can't help but think that God was speaking through this man now. He was unwittingly speaking. I'm sure he was. Like one of our ladies told me earlier, she said, you know, the Lord spoke through Balaam's ass. He can speak through another one, can he? Sure. I believe this is the case. But, he said, if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. No truer words have ever been spoken. Lest haply, or you happen to find out that you're fighting against God. Now, like I said, whether he was saying this out of any personal conviction or pang of conscience, it's very doubtful. His name is never mentioned again, except by Paul. And I think this shows that even the wrath of man shall praise God, that God brings to naught the counsels of men, and God can cause a false prophet to speak the truth. Some of you wonder sometimes when you hear these preachers on TV, don't you? Don't you say, well, he said some good things. So did this man. So did Balaam, who was a false prophet. Oh, read some of the things that Balaam, the false prophet, said. There's some good things. So, you know, Saul, remember evil King Saul? He said, he prophesied. So did some of his men, right? Judas Iscariot was a preacher. Wasn't it? Before he preached the gospel. And on the list goes. Saul of Tarsus was a preacher. God can cause a false prophet to speak the truth every now and then. Just maybe God has a sheep out there in that audience. And he's doing it for the sake of that sheep. He's doing it for the sake of that one sheep to hear his voice, to hear a word in season. He can take, I've heard a swaggart say some good things. I've heard a baker. I've heard them all say some good things. They have to every now and then. They have to use the Bible every now and then, don't they? Or else they'd be thought of as absolute heretics. They use the Bible. They do. Every now and then they'll say some good things. And I believe this is God Almighty using the wrath of man to praise Him, to speak the truth at times through a false prophet, even to His own glory. And I believe He's done it. He allows them to do it to their own condemnation as well. Didn't our Lord say, by a man's words he shall be condemned, or by his words he shall be justified? Right? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth. And God's going to hold men accountable for the truth that has come out of their mouths, for the truth they've read in the Scriptures. So that they can't say, well, we didn't know. Yeah, you did. I heard you preach it. Now let's look at this statement here that Gamaliel makes. This is what I want to dwell on for the next 10 minutes, and I'll let you go. Let's look at this statement. And he says, if this work be of man, it'll come to nothing. But if it's God's work, you can't overthrow it. You're going to fight against God. And that's the title of my message, God's work versus man's work. Now in the context, Gamaliel, under the influence of God, speaking through him here, and he's saying, if this council, if this work, this building of this church, all this preaching that's going on in the name of this Jesus by this group of, if this is merely a confederacy of men, a mere group of fanatics following another mere man, it's going to come to nothing. It sure came to something, didn't it? It won't last, he's saying. It's going to die down. But, now, if it's of God, if this is God's work, if this man came from God, remember when who was the Pharisee? His name's right on the tip of my tongue. That came to Christ at night. Nicodemus came to Christ at night and said, Master, we know you're a man come from God. Boy, if he is, Nicodemus, you better be riding on every word he's saying. But he didn't. He came to, that was just a formal title he gave Christ, wasn't it? If this man's of God, now, if this man has come from God, if this man is God, then we're in a heap of trouble. We killed God. We killed God's Son. That's what Peter preached to him earlier, didn't he, at Pentecost. If this is God's will, if this is God's purpose, if this is God's Son, if this is God's church, you can't overthrow it. I don't care what you do. And men have tried all the way down from this council forward. They have tried it to no avail. Why?
Because it is of God.
It is of God. You can't fight against God. You can't fight against God. Your reach is too short. You can't reach the throne of heaven, no matter how hard you try. So you might as well put your hands in your pocket or stack your arms, as Scott would say, and bow. Let's look at several things that, in light of this statement, of man or of God. Several things, whether or not they're of man or of God. Okay? Let's look at them. Number one, salvation. Salvation. Is salvation of man or is it of God? If it's of man, if it's man's choice, if it's man's decision, then what's to keep that from changing? Changes his mind one day, it changes the next, right? If it's his choice, if something better comes along, you choose that, right? If it's man's will, you know, fickle, fallible man's will, it's up for this one day and for that the next. He believes this one day, believes that the next. But if it's God's purpose and God's decision, if it's God's grace, it's forever. If it's God's call, it says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. If it's God's power, then it'll save. It'll save. Salvation is of the Lord. If it's of God, then it's forever. It's forever. And you can't fight against it. This is what we mean by irresistible grace. If you're one of God's sheep, and this gives me comfort. In my preaching, in my dealings with people, I don't have to get all upset over the consequence or the outcome and this and that and the other. I know that if God's sheep, if somebody is God's sheep, they're going to hear His voice. And I don't have to resort to all these gimmicks and tricks and schemes and tactics and all that to get people to come in. If they're God's sheep, He'll bring them in. He'll bring them in. Like I said, you're talking about that church down in Tennessee meeting in a dance hall. Of all places. God's churches start out like that, right? The apostles started in an upper room. There used to be a church down in the islands. That's what the name of it was, up on the second floor. They called it the Upstairs Baptist Church. Upstairs Baptist Church. Group of believers. And generally, the church, you know, generally, you'll find this, that God's churches are in out-of-the-way places. Any of you ever visited a church up in Fairmont, West Virginia, you know you have to ask directions 12 times to find out where it is. But His sheep will find it. You better believe it. God will direct them to where the gospel is, no matter where it is. And it's generally not located in a downtown, very visible location. It's out on the hill somewhere, out in the boonies. And tactics, and I don't have to depend upon my own charisma. I don't have any. My own talents, my own oratorical abilities, don't have any. But I know that if I just plainly declare the Word of God faithfully, consistently, from now on, God's sheep are going to come in here. God's sheep are going to hear His voice. As many sheep as He has in this area, they're going to come hear the gospel. They're going to come hear. And we endeavor, you know, to get the gospel out, but really now, we plant, we water, God has to give the increase. And the only planting or watering we do is this. We don't resort to any man-made schemes and gimmicks and so forth. See, if salvation is of the Lord, if a man is one of God's sheep, they're going to hear His voice. They're going to come to Him. It's hard for them to kick against those pricks. They can't do it, all right? And then what about this thing of a profession of faith versus a possession of Christ? Now, if you join a church, like I was saying, if you join a church, if you walk the aisle, if you are merely baptized, that's not going to last. It's not going to last. That's just a profession. That's just an outward show of religion. If you merely have a head knowledge of some doctrine, of some facts, somebody else is going to come along with something, some other things, and going to discourage you or convince you otherwise. But if Christ is formed in you, if you possess Christ inside, if you join a church now, you're not going to last. You're going to be gone. If you're joined to Christ, if He joins you to His church, supernatural work, now you're there to stay. If you just walk an aisle, you're gonna walk out the door. But if you're walking by faith in Christ, you're gonna keep walking to the day you die. If you are just baptized in a pool of water, you're liable to have that done several times. But if you're baptized into Christ now, that's gonna last forever. Then what about church? What about a church like this, an organization like this, a little group of people like this, huh? Who started this? This reason I don't care for giving recognition and honor and so forth to people for founding churches. No, men don't found churches. God does. This is God's church. God's church. If this is man's organization, the door is going to close someday. The doors are going to close. But if it's God's church, if it's God's family, it's going to be forever. It's going to be forever. What about the ministry of the gospel, the preaching ministry? Let me hurry. The preaching ministry. Paul said this over in Galatians 1. He said this, "The gospel that I received was not of man. Did I not from man. I didn't receive it from men. It's not about men. And I wasn't taught it by men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's what Paul the Apostle said. Now, most of us hear the gospel through a man. Most of us hear the gospel through a man. Paul the Apostle didn't. He heard it directly from Christ himself, as did the other apostles. But there are no more apostles. So therefore, if you hear the gospel, you're going to hear it through a man. But that man's not going to draw attention to himself. He's not going to be talking about men. It's not going to be a man-centered gospel. It's going to be about Christ. It's going to point you to Christ. It's going to be a Christ-centered message. If it's of man, if it's by man, if it's for man, it won't last. If you're following a man, you won't last. I've seen that happen a lot of times. You'll only last until you find something or somebody better, or until that fellow makes you mad. If you're following a man, and it's the reason I say I don't want my personality to enter into this thing. I only want the person of Christ to be foremost in your affection, your heart. But if the gospel of God, the power of God, is preached, the gospel, it'll save, it'll change, it will keep you forever. And if, listen to this, if a man is preaching gold, silver, and precious stones, if that's his work, that's his message, gold, the deity of Christ, silver, the atonement of Christ, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, precious stones, everything in relation to Christ, and Christ, that pearl of great price, his preaching will shine forth. It'll shine in the hearts of the hearers, the light, the knowledge, the glory of God in the face of Christ. It'll shine to him. His face will shine. His face will shine. The gospel will grow more precious to him, and it'll grow more precious to the hearers. It will enrich him, and it will enrich the hearers. If it's wood, hay, and stubble now, his works, man's opinion, man's wisdom, modern thought, it won't last. It won't last. And this applies to everything, people. This, what Gamaliel said here, applies to everything. If it's of man, it'll come to nothing. If it's of man, it'll come to nothing. If it's of God, you can't overthrow it. You're fighting against God. It applies to everything. You're trying to discern God's will in your life. But if you can find out what God's will is, now that's going to last forever. But if you have your will, if you have your will be done, then that'll come to nothing. You've got to discern. And I gave a threefold criteria for discerning God's will in everything before. And at any rate, you need to discern concerning everything. You need to discern whether or not it's God's will, not your own personal desire or your own will in everything. Because if it's your will, your desire, it's going to come to nothing. It's going to come to nothing. If it's God's will, now that's going to last. That's what you want. This thing of the call to the ministry. I just gave you an example. Doesn't that just fly into the face of the scriptures we've been studying? Where Paul said, we don't need letters of recommendation, as do some others. We don't need to send our resume out. Huh? Do you ever see anywhere in the Old Testament or the New where the prophets or the apostles sent their resumes? God calls men to the ministry. God calls them. I was listening to a man who's a tremendous preacher of the gospel. He said, you know, I wasn't looking to preach in the first place. And he said, even now, if God give me just a good job to do, I don't have to stand up here and preach. I believe that man's called. Nobody who knows anything about this really desires to be into it. Responsibilities are too great. Burdens too great. Consequences too great. Everybody wants to declare their Lord, yes. And only a fool would want to be in this position right here. The burden is much greater than on the average person. A marriage, we have some young people trying to discern God's will about a mate for their lives. Marriage. Nowhere should you look to discern God's will any more than this thing of a marriage. Right? Paul says it very plainly in the Scriptures, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, or you're looking for a lifetime of trouble. Ask some who are married to unbelievers, and they'll tell you it's the greatest trial a believer has to go through. And I say to those who are unmarried, who may someday look to be married or are asking whether it's God's will to be married or not, I tell you, you better look for a believer. You better look for a believer. You better look for somebody, God to send somebody your way. There are a lot of pretty faces out there. Pretty women are a dime a dozen. Well, everything. Everything. If it's of God, it's forever. This rule applies to everything. If it's of God, it's forever. It's forever. Of God is forever. It's irresistible. It's undeniable. Salvation, the work of salvation, it's forever. It's undeniable. It's undeniable. It's irrefutable. It's unchangeable. Let's read the rest of these verses in closing. But if it's of man, it'll come to nothing. And I counsel you to examine your own selves, whether or not you be of the faith in Christ or not. Know ye not your own selves, whether Christ be in you? And examine everything you do and say in light of this rule, if it's of God, whether or not it's of God. Read on. It says, and so Gamaliel made his speech there in verse 40, and to him they all agreed. That's good. That's wise, they said. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them. My. Beaten them. They weren't going to let them off lightly. They commanded them again. They commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Just don't. Y'all are free to go. Beat them, though. Free to go. And they departed. This is so glorious, isn't it? And they departed, the apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So what'd they do? Where'd you find them? Now don't y'all go out preaching this name of Jesus anymore. You hear me? You hear me? As they were walking out, they didn't answer. Did y'all hear us? Don't you preach anymore. Where'd they go? Immediately, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach the only message there is. That name, that person, that work, Jesus Christ, Lord over all, forever blessed. Him hath God highly exalted and made a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. All right, stand with me and I'll dismiss it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are, what you've done, your word, for giving us this word, this blessed and glorious account of the early church, their boldness, faithfulness to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we only ask that you would give us just a portion of that boldness, that we might be his witnesses, that we might witness to all that we come into contact with the glorious majesty, sovereignty of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in no uncertain terms, boldly, unabashedly, unashamedly, without fear of men's faces. Who are we that we should be afraid of men, that you'll die, son of men who are worms, and forget the Lord our Maker? May we ever be bold to declare who he is. May we not be ashamed of Christ or his gospel, but be so very proud and thankful of him, for him and of him. Lord, I ask that for this church, for this pastor, for these people. I ask that you'd hold us up, continue to make us
faithful in declaring this one message, the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let it sound forth from this pulpit and wherever Your people go. Lord, exalt Your Son, exalt Yourself. Bring honor and glory to Your glorious name through the instrument of Your church. In Christ's glorious and blessed name we've met together tonight. Amen. You're dismissed.